Morning, everyone. Well, I'm not quite sure how to interpret the events of the morning here in regard to this message. First, we got locked out this morning, and then one of the brothers tripped over the wire and disconnected the speaker, and then someone said it was Ron's word and said it was God's word. So, but I guess that's all part of spiritual warfare, so we won't worry about that. Well, we're going to be continuing in the epistle of 1 John. If you would turn to chapter 4, verse 7, we're going to look at just two verses, verses 7 and 8. The title of the message is, God is Love. So 1 John, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Apostle John. Father, how we remember him as the last of the apostles, who wrote this epistle in his later years, and we think of all of his wisdom and his close relationship with you, and we just find these verses very special, very revealing, and Lord, we're just privileged to be able to study them and talk about them this morning. So we pray that you would bless our time together and you would open the words to our hearts and make them fruitful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if we could just look at that verse 7 again and read that together once more. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Right from the outset, I believe it is important to define what John means when he speaks about the word love. The Greek word used, not just here, but pretty much in all of our discussion this morning, is the Greek word agape. It is not eros, a physical kind of love. It is not phileo, man's love for mankind. It's agape love. It's a divine love that is the very nature of God. And I think it's important to see that, because love is the very nature of God, and it can only come from God. Now, let's read the first half of verse 7 again, because I want to reiterate this. I want you to notice that this verse clearly tells us that this kind of love, agape love, is from God. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. It cannot be stated any clearer than that. Love is from God. It's not a virtue. It's not something that is naturally or intrinsic to man. We are not naturally born with it. It is not learned behavior. It's not something that you can develop on your own. Agape love is a gift which comes from God. He's the origin, he's the fountain, and he is the only source of all agape love. Now, before we go any further, I want you to notice the latter part of verse 7. And this could be a little convicting, perhaps. I think John's purpose is to encourage the saints and use this verse as a proof of their salvation. But look what he says, the latter part of verse 7. He gives a test or a qualifier as to whether a person is really born again, or as he puts it, born of God. And furthermore, it is a test to whether a person even knows God. Let's read again what it says. Latter part of verse 7. Everyone who loves, that is, everyone who loves with God's agape love, is born of God and knows God. Now, that also is quite clear and to the point. And by the simple rule of reciprocity, the verse teaches that a person who does not love with divine sacrificial love, which we have defined as agape love, has not been born again. That's not what I say. That's what the scriptures are saying. Now, this statement is further reinforced and emphasized, albeit from a slightly different angle, in the next verse, verse 8. Let's read that. The one who does not love, referring again to this kind of agape love, does not know God, for God is love. Okay, what have we got so far? First, agape love is from God. It's the very nature of God because God is love. Now, think about that. Because God is love and because it's his very nature, it has to come from God. And by the way, this is an excellent example that emphasizes the fact that God, who God is a sum total of all of his attributes. And one of his attributes is that God is love. If God were not love, God would not be God because those attributes are what define him as God. Second thing is that these verses go on to say that if a person does not love with agape love, he doesn't know God. That means he doesn't know him personally. He doesn't know him intimately because the fact that God is love, if he knew him personally and intimately, then he would share in that love. So God's the very essence of love, and if you do know him, you've got it. And if you don't know him, you don't have it. That's not what I say, that's what the scriptures say. Now John further emphasizes this in his gospel, the gospel according to John, where he records the words of the Lord Jesus. Please turn with me to John, gospel according to John, chapter 13, and we'll look at verse 35. Gospel according to John, chapter 13, verse 35. By this, and John's going to find what the this is in a moment. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, since the word for love is agape, it's perfectly accurate to read this verse as follows. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have agape love for one another. You see, agape love is the very mark of a Christian. It's the badge that he wears. It's the name tag. And it says, by his actions, I'm a Christian. It's not the cross that hangs around the neck that says a person's a Christian. It's the life he lives, and it's the agape love lifestyle that he gives himself to other people. It's love for others. It is sacrificially loving someone as Christ loved us. And then, of course, God sends us out into the world to be witnesses of that agape love. This is the same love that says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his beloved Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if the world cannot see that same love of Christ in us, pray tell, how will it ever understand God's kind of love for them? And how will they want to be a part of that? An important part of our outreach, an important part of evangelism, is to show others God's divine love in a practical way. Now, by definition, agape love is the sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of someone else. And I think it's accurate to say that every time that we exercise agape love, We are giving a small part of ourselves to someone else for their benefit. And I believe if you think about that, you will find that it's true. We were visiting our kids down in Virginia, and we had the opportunity to go to their church on one Sunday morning, and as fate would have it, the minister was talking about agape love. Now, we have just defined it this morning as the sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of another, but he defined it in a slightly different way, which I found interesting, slightly different twist, and here's what he said. All agape love is substitutional sacrifice. Now think about that. All agape love is substitutional sacrifice. Now this statement, of course, has special impact when we consider the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for us. He was our substitute. He took our place on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins, a penalty which we should have paid. He was therefore our substitutional sacrifice. And John 15:13 makes it clear that there's no greater expression of agape love than for a person laying down his life for another. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. So agape love is not only sacrificial, but it's substitutional. My grandson had given up his bed for me the night before, and he had slept on the game room floor. It was a simple act of agape love, a substitutional sacrifice. And I thanked him for the service, after the service, for his substitutional sacrifice of agape love. And I think he was felt rather good about doing that for his grandpa. So let me pose this question to you. Have you thought about those possible areas in your life where you might be willing to sacrifice in a substitutional way for somebody else's benefit? Perhaps it's visiting the sick, or helping the needy, or encouraging the downtrodden, or bringing somebody a meal, or an encouraging word. Maybe it's meeting a physical need. Maybe it's providing a financial love gift. Maybe it's discipling somebody. And you can go on and on and on. And of course, these are all practical ways, practical, visible ways of showing love. But there are also other ways, unseen ways of showing love. And what I'm talking about are those things that are done sacrificially in secret. What about your giving? What about intercessory prayer? Now, the scriptures tell us in no uncertain terms that Jesus loves us and he lives to intercede for us, Hebrews 7:25. And that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with prayer when we know not what to ask for. So I'm thinking, if we truly love our brothers and sisters, should we not also be interceding for them in prayer? Now that is truly a sacrifice of the heart, a sacrifice of our time, a sacrifice of the things that we might otherwise want to do, and especially deciding to do that in a world that already demands too much of our time. And that, of course, is why the effort becomes sacrificial. And I suppose that you could say that prayer is not only intercessory, but that it is at times a substitutional sacrifice, because we are adding to, or in some cases substituting, our prayers for a person who ought to be praying for themselves but does not. How many people do you know that will come to you because they know that you're a Christian and say, will you pray for me? And abdicate the responsibility of praying for themselves. It seems like they think that you have a special connection with the Lord that they don't have. And you know, sometimes they may have a problem and they don't even know about it. You observe a problem in a brother or a sister, a problem that they don't recognize or admit, and it's very powerful for you to intercede in an intercessory prayer, prayer time for them. You know, I had a dear wise brother tell me at one time that when people come up to him and say, will you pray for me? He would say to them, I'll pray for you on one condition, that you pray for yourself as well. Now, I think that's a wise statement because the people need to recognize that God wants to hear their prayers as well. It's my humble opinion that intercessory prayer for someone is prayer that is most pleasing to God. Why? Because it's about as unselfish as it can be. It is normally prayed in love, and it is prayed in faith that if the prayer is in God's will, that He will answer it. Now, having said that, let us be reminded once again that agape love is not an emotional love. It is not a physical or a lustful love. It is a sacrificial love. It's putting the other person first in your life. And that sometimes means putting the needs of another person before your own. You may be giving up something that you don't want to give up, things that you want to keep for yourself, your time, your possessions, your comfort, your resources. But the next point I want to make is that loving with agape love is not exclusive to the way we love other people. It's also the way you love God. If we truly love God and are not just giving Him lip service, we are putting Him first in our lives. It's when we put the things of God first before our own things that we truly make Him Lord of our lives. And if what we do for ourselves is not all that important. It's not the things that we do for ourselves that are important. It's the things that we do for God. And the things that we do for ourselves are usually pretty much temporary. But the things that we do for God are either eternal or have eternal impact. You know, talking about giving ourselves sacrificially to God, if you think of the Apostle Paul's exhortation in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, I beseech you, brethren, I literally beg you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It is your reasonable act of worship. That sacrifice he's talking about is agape love. That's the kind of sacrifice that God is truly looking for, is He wants you to give yourself to Him in a sacrificial way. He wants the preeminence in your life. He wants to be Lord of your life. You know, we talked earlier this morning about around the Lord's table. We talked about that expression that we use so often. God, I love you. Now stop and think about it for a minute when you say that. What does that mean to you? Does that mean, God, I love you? With an emotional love? Lord, when I just think of what you did on the cross of Calvary for me, I just get filled with emotion. Is that what it means? Does it mean, God, I love you with a brotherly love, the Greek word Philadelphia? Does that mean, God, I'm so glad that you consider me to be a brother? And God, although I recognize your deity, I also recognize that the scripture says that you're my brother as well. Is that what it means to you? Or does it mean to you, God, I sacrificially give myself to you. I'm willing to give myself to you. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It is your reasonable act of worship. By the way, do you realize that everything that you give to God, no matter what it is, becomes holy? That's because, by definition, anything that is set apart for God's use, anything that is given to him and becomes his, becomes holy. It could be anything. It could be time or ministry. You know, the elders, we try to meet every week on a Monday evening. Deacons meet, set aside time to meet as well. I really think that's holy time. Because we take that time and we set it apart for God's use. And because that is a special time set apart for him, that is a time that is holy. We just read Romans 12:1 that says, I beseech you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. You think our bodies in a general sense are holy and acceptable for worship? I think of it this way. It's because of the sacrificial giving to God of ourselves that make these bodies holy and acceptable to him. Now, what you give to God, it can be time, it can be ministry, could be money. That's an act of worship as well. The resources that you give him become holy in the sense that they're used for God's purposes. It could be a table. It could be a piece of furniture. It could be a banner that's hung up on the wall in the chapel. It could be a projector. It could be an audio system. It could be a Vacation Bible School background prop that's made. And I suspect that as we move into our new building, there will be many opportunities for us to make things holy and set apart for God's use. Now, as we continue with our discussion of agape love, let's consider for a moment the two great commandments that the Lord Jesus gave us. And consider the words for love in these verses, because these words are the Greek word agape. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, and we'll begin at verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." This is the first and great commandment. He's saying this is the first and most important commandment of all. Verse 39, and the second great commandment is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he makes the interesting statement that on these two commandments hang, depend, all the law and all the prophets. In other words, these two commandments are so great that everything that you have read at this point in time that Jesus is saying this, he's talking about the Old Testament, everything that you've read, everything that the prophets have said, everything that's said in the law hangs on these two commandments, depends on them. The condensation of all of the Old Testament scriptures, and I would say the New Testament as well, which wasn't written at the time, hang on these two great love commandments. Now, please turn to John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 14. Verse Gospel according to John, chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 15. Now here, the Lord Jesus says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Pretty clear, pretty straightforward, isn't it? Now, isn't this an excellent test for our love for the Lord? Pretty clear. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, hold your place. You might want to hold your place there for a minute as we apply this verse to the first great commandments, the first great commandment. And we have just read, as the first great commandment, the Lord Jesus said this: "If you truly, agape, love me, you will keep my commandments." And by inference, if you, agape, love me, you will surely keep the greatest commandment of all. You will, agape, love me with your entire being, that is, with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, your whole strength. And I think you will agree that that is sacrificial. And then he follows that with the second great commandment, and he says this in Matthew 22:39, "And the second great commandment is like it," that is, like the first, "you shall agape love your neighbor as yourself." Now that was the original Old Testament command, but he's going to upgrade that commandment. He's going to raise the bar of that command for the New Testament believer as follows. Now please turn back a few pages from where you are to John 13, and we'll look at verse 34. John 13:34. And these are again the words of the Lord Jesus. "A new commandment I give to you." Now this is the upgrade he's about to give us. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, you agape love one another, even as I have agape loved you." Now, why the upgrade? Well, John, the writer of this epistle, and also the writer that we are talking about, and also the writer of the gospel, gives us the answer later on in his epistle. Let me just read it to you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. "Beloved, if God so agape loved us, we also ought to agape love one another." You know, this morning we also talked about we love God because he first loved us. We agape love God because he first agape loved us. He did that at the cross of Calvary. And Jesus commands that we love one another as he has loved us. Again, that's going to be the badge. That's going to be the name tag of the Christian. Now, if we tie all of these verses together, here's what they say. Number one, we are to agape love God preeminently, that is, with our whole being, with our everything, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And two, we are to agape love one another as Christ loved us. That's sacrificial. And the point that I want to make is, they cannot be mutually exclusive. In other words, you can't love one and not love the other. You cannot say you love God, but you don't love your brother or your sister. There cannot be a disconnect between the two. God says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And that includes both of the two great commandments. Do you see that one cannot be exclusive of the other? If he commands you to love your brothers and sisters, and he says, if you love me, you'll keep that commandment, and you don't keep it, he's saying, how can you love me? It says in the Epistle of 1 John, how can you love God who you have not seen if you don't love your brother whom you have seen? Please turn with me to 1 John, the Epistle of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 20. Let's read that verse I just quoted. 1 John 4:20. It's good to see the verse with our own eyes. If someone says, I, agape, love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not agape love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot agape love God, whom he has not seen. You know, it goes back to our keynote first, right? It says God is love, and it says that love is from God, and it says everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, but the one who does not love God, does not know God. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement that how can we say that we love God if we don't love our brothers and sisters? Now, while we're focusing on this general topic of loving our neighbor, let us recognize that our brothers and sisters in Christ, think of the second great commandment, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Think of our brothers and sisters in Christ as being very special neighbors. Why? It's because we belong to the same body, the body of Christ. Let me read 1 John 4:20 again. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The verse says it is a lie to say you love Christ if you hate a member of his body. So, we began by talking about the very general category of loving a neighbor. In the broadest sense, on the outside, that might be showing love to anybody that you come in contact with in your daily life. As you move in a little closer, it might be the neighbor that is to the left and the right and across the street from your house. You move in a little closer, and we're talking about our brothers and our sisters. And remember that the Scriptures teach us that we should give our brothers and sisters special preference over the broader term for neighbor. Let me just read to you Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, that's not agape love. That's the Greek word Philadelphia. That's what the word means, brotherly love. But then it goes on to say, give preference to one another in honor. We're closer as part of the body of Christ. And God says that we ought to give preference to one another. But now let's go a step further and recognize that there's a neighbor that is even closer than our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now let's focus for a moment on the topic of marriage and the very special neighbor that is our spouse, in whom we're not just part of the same body, but we're the same flesh, the Scriptures say. The intimacy is so intense that this God says we become one flesh. Again, 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar, For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And of course, brother here is a general term which applies to brother or sister. So this is my question. How can one say that he loves God and then say that he doesn't love his wife? Don't be deceived. Don't believe the lie. God commands the husband in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. He commands the husband to love his wife. And he says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, including that one. Hello? Including that one. You know, I'm thinking in the back of my mind, one of the worst nightmares an elder can have is for a man to come up and say, I don't love my wife anymore. I'm thinking of a divorce. Now, although that's something I would not relish to hear, I doubt that would happen. Because if a person did come to an elder with that statement, it would probably mean that he's looking for help and he wants the marriage to survive. Because if he really didn't want it to work, he wouldn't want anything to do with the elders. But nonetheless, I thought about what I might say if somebody came to me and said that. So let's assume for a moment the worst has happened. And let's assume, let's call him Harry, because there's nobody by the name of Harry in this assembly. Let's assume he comes to me and let's imagine a hypothetical dialogue. Harry. Ron, I'd like to talk to you about a problem that I have. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that, Harry. What seems to be the problem? Well, Jane and I have been married for quite a while now, and things just don't seem to be working out. The fact is, I don't love her anymore. And I'm thinking it might be better if we just got a divorce. Oh, really? You don't love her anymore? What kind of love is it that you don't love her with anymore? Is it phileo love? That brotherly kind of love? Well, I don't wish her ill will, but there's none of that. Well, Harry, is it eros love, the intimate physical love that you do not love her with anymore? Hey, that's been gone for years. Well, Harry, is it the sacrificial agape love that you do not love her with anymore? Well, yeah, I guess it's all three. We're kind of like married singles now, just doing our own thing, not caring much about what the other does. We're just kind of go our own way. She doesn't expect anything from me, and I don't expect anything from her. So we have just kind of drifted away from each other. But you know, it's starting to grate on me, and I'm thinking, maybe it's better if we weren't married anymore. Maybe it would be better if we got a divorce. Harry, do you realize that when you married Jane, you made a covenant with her? You vowed before God that you would love her and cherish her in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, forsaking all others and keeping faithful to her as long as you both shall live. Harry, you made a solemn vow before God to agape love your wife. Well, that was then. This is now. We were in love then, but now that's changed. Well, tell me, Harry, how's your relationship with the Lord? Oh, my relationship with the Lord has never been better. Harry, look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Do you see what God says there? It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And Harry, look at John 14, 15. It says, you see what Jesus said? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Even that one. Harry, how can you say you love God if you're not willing to obey his command to love your wife? Yeah, I can see where that could be a problem. I think I do love the Lord, but I guess I've kind of gotten off the track, and I need to get back in fellowship with him. But I'm confused. How do I do that? Well, Harry, God is asking you to sacrificially love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and also gave himself up for her. That is the greatest kind of love of all. That's agape love. And you know what, Harry? It's not something that is generated by emotion, but something that is generated by a conscious act of the will. That is, it's something that you just have to decide to do. The way you love your wife is to start loving her with a conscious act of the will. It's deciding to give your wife second place in your wife and your life. Of course, the Lord Jesus has to have first place in your life. He has to have the preeminence, but she needs to have second place, where she's the closest and most intimate neighbor of all, one that is your own flesh. The Lord Jesus commands the Christian to love one another even as I have loved you, but he says to love your wife as Christ loved the church. So, Harry, the way back to fellowship with God is to set your priorities in order, and here's the priorities set by God in the Scriptures. They are, in order of priority, God first, your wife, your family, your brothers and sisters in the Lord, your neighbor, the other people in your life. You know, Harry, sometimes emergencies or special needs and special events will sometimes require a temporary shifting of some of those priorities to meet needs, but the general framework should always remain the same. Well, I do want to get back with the Lord, and I do want a better relationship with my wife. So I'm going to do what you suggest, but how will I know when I have done enough? How will I know when I am where I should be? Harry, I have a good verse for you, which I think will answer that question, because it not only applies to your relationship with God, but it also will be a great indicator of how well you're doing in your marriage relationship with your wife. So I want everyone, the dialogue's gone, I want everybody to turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Because this is a very special verse to remember. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Harry, when you can keep God's command and you can love your wife in the way that he asks, and it is no longer burdensome for you to do so, then you can be sure that you are where God wants you to be. And it applies to us as well in every commandment in Scripture. We know we're in the right place where we can do what God says, and it is not burdensome. And if it is, we need to work in that area. Our Father, we thank you so much for these verses that 1 John has given us, the Apostle John. Father, when we think of agape love, the sacrificial giving of oneself for another and for their benefit, Lord, we always have in our mind the giving of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus, to us, that you first loved us, that we might share in the love of Christ, that love that is unique and special, a love that is a gift from you. Help us, our Father, to show our love to you by keeping your commandments, and we pray, our Father, that we may grow so that those commandments would not be burdensome to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.